It's certainly a wonderful opportunity that we have each Lord's Day to come together and to worship Him. And we pray that all that we do is a sweet savor that is accepted by Him. We recognize the worship that we offer up is not primarily for ourselves. It is for Him. It is that He is a God who has not a need, but deserves our attempts to serve Him acceptably in our worship and adoration that we offer up to Him. However, having said that, it is something that benefits us as well. And we're certainly glad to be here today. We trust that you have benefited from the song service in the first hour and from the time that we have to sing and to pray and to partake of the Lord's Supper today. I want to spend a little bit of time going back in 2 Peter, which was the primary reading that we wanted to share with you. Appreciate Thackeray doing so. Verses 5 through 9 of the text, the list is given there that we're to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now this list is one that we have emphasized in the past. It is certainly worthy of our time, should that be our purpose. It is not today. But it is a similar list that is given, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, where the attributes there are described as the fruit of the Spirit, or Ephesians chapter 6, when we are told to put on the whole armor of God. And the purpose for these things is to equip us. We want to be the type of individuals to have these attributes in our life that we might better be prepared to serve God acceptably. It is something that ensures our standing with God. I do want you to understand that as a child of God, you have a particular characteristic, which is love, that we are all to have, and a manner of living, a manner of life that is characteristic of God's people that we need to certainly share. And these characteristics listed in Galatians 5 and in Ephesians 6 and here in 2 Peter chapter 1 are worthy of our efforts to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness to that love. These are all things that are important for us to grow and mature as Christians so that we might be found fruitful in the vineyard. Now, I do want you to note that in all those places that there are consequences of not having added those attributes. In Galatians 5, it is that we allow the lust rules our bodies to overtake us. Instead of being led by the fruit of the Spirit, we are controlled by our own lust, the lusts of the flesh, and we do not do the things that we wish to do. If we do not put on the whole armor of God, as established in Ephesians chapter 6 of the text, we don't have the ability to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and we are exposed as vulnerable to our adversary, which is Satan. Here in 2 Peter in chapter 1, we are told in verse 9 that he who lacks these things is blind. He cannot see afar off and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. So notice especially that expression that he cannot see afar off. That is what I've referred to as a spiritual type of myopia. They are myopic. They cannot see anything except what is right in front of them. Now, this particular phrase has always been of interest to me and is applicable because I am severely nearsighted in my right eye. Now, I'm fortunate that you have seen me many times not wearing glasses. I wear them now a little bit more often precisely because my left eye is starting to get a bit more difficult to control, and it is not something I see as well out of. Where I once had 20/20 vision out of my left eye, it's now probably around 20/50 or 20/60, and so I wear glasses. And I don't wear glasses when I play golf. I want you to know that. I don't know if it's vanity or simply they get in my way, especially the fact that I have to wear bifocals now. But I don't wear glasses, and my son Josh, he makes fun of me because I don't wear glasses. And the fact that after I hit the ball, I can't see where it landed. Now, I'll see where it's going as long as I'm standing behind and I can follow the ball until it just kind of disappears. And it's not because I'm hitting it so far. It's just because I can't see clearly from very far away anymore. So I'll just watch it as it curves until it disappears. And I know generally about where it landed. And so I can go up the fairway and I can eventually find my ball as I get closer. I again see it and am able to see it, but I'll never see a hole in one if I ever make a hole in one, because by the time it gets 150 yards out, it's gone. I just don't know where it lands. I just have to wait to get up and see how good a shot that it is. And that's just kind of the way things are as you get those older eyes. The book of Ecclesiastes, I meant to note that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 when it talks about the shutters. And the fact as your eye gets older, it's kind of like the glass is dim, the sight dims, and you're not able to see as well anymore. It's a sign of getting a bit older. Not that I am, but it's what it's a sign of. So let's talk a little bit about spiritual myopia in our lesson today. What that indicates is kind of a superficiality. Fact is, you can see things, but you don't see them clearly. And as indicated in verse 9 of the text, you cannot see afar off. Now, of course, the Apostle Peter on this occasion is not speaking of eyesight. He is speaking of what we might refer to as heart vision. And I think if you appropriately apply it to that, you can see that such a heart is only concerned and influenced by the here and now. There is a very great superficiality about that. He does not have an interest in or an ability to see into eternity. There are three things that I want to make note that is characteristic of the individual who cannot see afar off. And the first thing is that he cannot see far behind, that is, into the past. He cannot see with his heart to a great extent beyond what already happened. And there is a reference to that. Notice he says it in verse 4 of the text. In verse 4, it says, "We have been given great and precious promises that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We've escaped something. It's something that is behind us. We don't see it anymore because we're not seeing clearly anymore. You go to verse 8 and you see it applied to this particular passage, because if these things are ours, it keeps us from being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord, because he who lacks these things is blind, cannot see far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So you see, both of those are indeed true. The filth, corruption, defilement of the world, well, they don't see it anymore. They are not able to see that anymore. They forget what they have escaped and forgot the cleansing of their old sins, because spiritually they are myopic. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it talks about that corruption and defilement of the world concerning those false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. If they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but are again entangled therein, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So we have a group of individuals who have escaped the pollutions of the world. Now, again, think of the language that is being used here. We talk about defilements. We talk about the types of sins that we need to be cleansed from. We're talking about pollution. All of those things are indicative of something that's dirty, that's not clean. But again, if there is a blurriness there to where you cannot see what is afar off at all, you forget those things. You forget how ugly a place you once were in. Paul reminds the Ephesians of what they once were when he said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "You were dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who walks in the sons of disobedience," or works in the son of disobedience, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." What an ugly picture is painted in these two passages of Scripture, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. That's the way we all once were. You'll hear individuals who will today almost say to some people, "You know, you don't have to change all that much." Well, that's not true at all. Before you become a child of God, you were self-willed. You did what you wanted to do. Even the things that are good, You did because you wanted to do them. What it means to be converted, to become one who submits to the will of Christ, is he does what Christ wants him to do. And each and every one of us must do that. But I will say that characteristically, the ungodly, they did what they wanted to do by lusting after fleshly things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that the Gentiles walk after. These are characteristic of what you once did. And I think that we can give any number of examples, anecdotes about those things, so that we acknowledge that that's so. There's got to be a change wrought in our life. But you have this individual who makes the change, but he doesn't continue to grow. He takes that initial step, and he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he doesn't add to his faith any courage, any knowledge, any self-control, any patience, any godliness, any brotherly kindness, any love. And as a result, though he did change in that he accepted Christ as the Lord, he doesn't remember how he was. The filthiness of it, the pollutions of the world, what was that nature of disobedience and ungodliness. But remembering what we were without Christ helps us to appreciate what we have become in Christ. And men need to remember. All of us need to remember what it once was like without the Lord. And what we suffered through and how we conducted ourselves. We need to remember the faith that led us to change. Well, I don't want to live that life anymore. I don't want to be that kind of person anymore. I want to be different. I want to be better. I want to live my life directed by the Lord Himself. I want to be able to stand up and be proud of myself. For an individual to see me and say, he's walked with Christ. That's what made the disciples so appreciative. It was obvious to individuals that they had been with Christ because it shone through them. In Matthew chapter 5, we are told that our lives should be a light unto the world, salt to the earth, so that people see what we have done and they glorify God when they see our good works. That's the way it should be. We need to remember that that is our purpose. And the only way we can remember that is by having that hindsight that is clear. What we once were, how we once were, how we once conducted ourselves, so that we'll say, I won't do that anymore. You remember in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, in talking about that, in chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul, as he talks to the Corinthians, he talks about how they vindicated themselves. Why was that so? Why did they prove to everyone that they were pure in the matter? It's because they were indignant. They remembered what they had done, how they had conducted themselves, how they had lived their lives, and they said, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's what godly sorrow is. An individual who no longer remembers that he escaped the pollutions of the world, the lusts of the world, he can be entangled again therein, so that the latter end is worse than the beginning. And that's what spiritual myopia truly is. And so he cannot see far behind himself. But also, we can say the same thing with what comes ahead. And there is that indication in Scripture, certainly. It avoids facing the fact that we're going to die. Someone says, well, I have barns, but I can tear them down and build greater because I got many goods heaped up for many years. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, not knowing that tomorrow my soul may be required of me. You know, it's an amazing thing how people can confuse themselves and they can reason it away. One of the only certainties of life is death. I can assure you that the time will come, should the Lord tarry, that every single one of us who are sitting here today will no longer be here. New generations may take our place. This building may be torn down and another built in another location. But one of the few certainties is that your life is going to come to an end. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once. After this is the judgment. Every single one of us is going to end our life. And it is true, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, people want something that where they'll be remembered. They want to erect something so that people say, hey, he built that. They want to make enough money to where we have an inheritance, a legacy that we can leave to others, though we don't know how they'll treat us after we're gone, do we? But individuals are striving to do that. They want to wish away death. They want to find the essence of life. You'll have people who are searching for a fountain of youth and the desire to live forever. Well, I tell you, that tree of life is guarded by God. And because men have sinned and fall short of God's glory, the fact is that it's appointed for all men to die. It's going to happen to each and every one of us. And we don't recognize that after this is the judgment. Why is that? Why do people rationalize that truth away? Why is it that they do not often prepare for what is inevitable, what is to come? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad." You know what Paul's implying there? He is implying that knowledge of judgment ought to affect how we conduct ourselves. And yet some people are too blind, too spiritually myopic to even contemplate what will come. They have, as that rich man, this idea that I have many goods for many years. Let me eat, drink, and be merry. And they do not realize their life is even a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. You remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 as he addressed the Athenians on Mars Hill in verse 30. He talked about times of ignorance that God overlooked sin, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. You don't have until tomorrow to get your life right. You have today. That's what you're assured of. This time, right now, you can get your life right with God, but if you wait, you have no certainty. Why? Because he has an appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained and has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ is going to come again. We don't know when. Your life is going to come to an end. You don't know when. And you're fooling yourself if you think that there is no possibility that this night your soul will be required of you. You are as foolish as the rich ruler who did that. He said, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then what will come of what you have received and what you have?" We need to recognize the surety only applies to now, not to eternity. We cannot see far ahead in reality. We just need to be aware of the fact that it's going to come. And we need not to be myopic when facing those truths. Israel had that problem. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 28 and 29. "They are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them." What does that mean? They're ignorant. A nation void of counsel, nor is there understanding. They have no knowledge of what they need to know. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider what? The latter end. I wish that we would have that same warning in mind. How that spiritual myopia, that superficiality, that inability or the unwillingness to see far beyond at what's going to happen leads so many to persist in the sins that they commit. But there is a third point that I want to make that I think is most legitimate in this, is they don't see far within. And that's where we finally get that idea of superficiality. Yes, there is a truth to the idea of not seeing far behind or far ahead. But understand this, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ unless you are disqualified. Are you disqualified or not? The only way that you can know whether you're disqualified is by examining yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Testing yourself, and that claim needs introspection. And so when you're spiritually myopic, if you can only see kind of at a surface level at what is near to you, you can't go deep enough to test yourself and to examine yourself to see whether Christ is in you. There are other, ideas that are established in Scripture, ways of looking at this. For example, Jesus talked about some who have closed their eyes. He talked about Israel. Fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, that I should heal them. And so they simply don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. Don't show me. I don't want to. You'll have individuals from time to time that'll do that. There'll be something on the television. Maybe it's a nature documentary, and so the lion is going after the gazelle. Or so. I don't want to see it. I'll just close your eyes, turn away from it. Maybe it won't happen if I don't have to look at it. That's ridiculous, isn't it? We know that it is, but it's not something we want to see. Well, what about your standing with God? Do you ever just turn your head and say, I don't want to know. I don't want to see it. That's foolishness. It makes a difference. We have to be willing to look deep to determine whether or not we are acceptable to God. Some will look, but then they forget. So let's talk about spiritual myopia as being a type of ignorance, but yes, but also a type of a lack of memory loss. Because in James, he refers to it in this way. He says he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. You think about that, that's silly. You look in the mirror, but think about this. You look in the mirror and your hair's all messed up, and then you turn away and you forget about it. Or there's some blemish that is there, but you got to go out anyway, so you just ignore it. Spiritually, you can't do that. Spiritually, the hearer but not the doer of the word. He is the one who observes himself, and then he forgets. He's blinded. He's spiritually myopic. He's like the Laodiceans, for example. They said, I'm rich. I have no need of anything. And they didn't realize that they were miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Because they had riches of a physical nature. But he said, you need to buy the gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness might be revealed. Anoint your eyes, he says, with eye salve, so that you may see. That's something that applies to me as well from time to time. I have allergies, and every once in a while, especially if there's a cat around. So if any of you have a cat, and you're going to invite me in your home, let me know beforehand so I can take my allergy pills beforehand. I can take my eye drops. Because you get that salve in your eyes, those drops in your eyes, and you're able to see a bit better than you would otherwise because of the itching and because of the watering and because of the blurriness that comes from that. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, see clearly. He's saying, look to yourself and recognize. Be zealous and repent. You have to understand that you're not what I want you to be. And the only way that you can do that is by examining yourself as to whether you are indeed in the faith. Making our calling and election sure requires us looking inward. Think about the prodigal. The prodigal saw himself as he was. He was such a lowly state. He was eating things that had been prepared for pigs, and he came to himself and he said, I am just in a sorry, sorry state. I'll go back to my father and I'll just approach him as a servant. When he saw himself as he was, he came to himself. The psalmist is another example in Psalm 119 in verse 59. He said, I thought about my ways. And I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. He thought on his ways. He understood that he wasn't who he needed to be, and he made the change because he looked within. He examined himself. And that's what we're talking about ultimately when we talk about spiritual myopia. So an individual who is myopic spiritually has limitations because he cannot see afar off. You'll notice again as you see the text, beginning in verse 10 of the text and going down through verse 14, he says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will not stumble, and interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what is that saying? If you're not spiritually myopic, If you add these virtues to your life, if you don't forget the way you once were, but instead you change so that you maintain that faithfulness and that fidelity to God, you, if you make your call and election sure, you will never stumble. There will be an entrance supplied you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is that reason which the Apostle Peter wrote. He said in verse 11, or verse 12, he said, "For this reason I won't be negligent to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent." What Peter says, I'm about to die, and I want you to let you remember. I want to remind you of these things. But even as he says, "I want to remind you," he said, "You already know them. These are things that you know. So if you know them, why aren't you applying them?" That's where the spiritual myopia comes into play. You know this is the way you're supposed to live your life, so what's keeping you from living your life the way the Lord wants you to? What's keeping you from adding to your faith virtue into virtue, knowledge and knowledge, temperance and temperance, godliness and godliness, brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness, love? Why haven't you grown? Why aren't you stronger as a child of God today than you were yesterday? Is it a possibility that you may have become spiritually myopic? Forgotten the type of life you lived before. Forgotten that judgment is coming. Forgotten that you have to look to make sure that you are in the faith. That you have to examine yourself. It's important that we do that. That we not be guilty of spiritual myopia. Now there was a group here that they could not see afar off. They were blind. He says there in verse 9, "He who lacks these things." So do you have these things as part of your character? I hope and pray that you do. If not, we will assist you in applying these things. If not, you need to start today. You need to examine yourself. You need to find out what is lacking, what needs to be added. Look at those lists. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6 and say, these are the things that I need to add to my life to be the kind of individual that pleases God, that will have that abundance supplied to Him, who will not stumble because He has these things. Do you have them yourself in such a way as to please God? Consider those things today and do not be short-sighted, even to blindness. Forget that you are purged from your sins and you have an entrance with God if you persist. That eternity is ours. That hope is ours. Each one of us, if we will persist in living for Christ. So we offer an invitation at this time. I don't know the hearts of any who are here today, but it may be that changes need to come in your life. This is a lesson on discipleship. It has a reference to those individuals who obeyed the Lord, who have become Christians, who have repented of their sins, confessed them as the Son of God, and been baptized to have their sins washed away. And the idea here is, I did that, but I've not grown, and so I've regressed. Is that the case with you? We want to make it right with the Lord today. But it may be that you've never taken that step. And if that is the case, we want you to. We want you to do so today. So if we can assist you in any way whatsoever to answer the invitation call, we offer it at this point in time and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.